I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. We're going to be focusing this morning on the first verse of chapter 1 in the letter of James. Melody, my wife and I, we watch movies differently. From the very beginning of a movie, I am tuned in because I know that you see things in the beginning or you hear things in the beginning that kind of clue you in on developments in the plot later on in a movie. But my wife, on the other hand, not so much. She rarely pays attention to how a movie begins. And I kid you not, I can't tell you how many movies we've watched. And we're into the movie, and my wife's like, now, why did that just happen? What's going on? And I look at her, and I'm like, seriously? I was like, they just explained that at the beginning of the movie. So I often tell her when we sit down, and it doesn't help much, guys. I mean, if y'all can help me with this on how to get her to follow through, I'm like, Melody, pay attention to how the movie begins. This morning, we are beginning a new study through the letter of James. The author of this book, he identifies himself as James, and this James most likely is the James who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus was born supernaturally, Joseph kept Mary a virgin until Jesus was born, but Joseph and Mary had children following that, and so Jesus had siblings, and one of his brothers, his name was James. This is the traditional view of authorship, and it seems to be the view that that Scripture supports the most, that Jesus's brother, James, his half-brother, wrote this letter. He lived in Jerusalem. Most likely, this was the place from where he wrote the letter. Sometime during the mid to late 40s, possibly in the 50s, but many scholars believe it was in the 40s. So James may be the very first letter in the New Testament that was written, the very first book of the New Testament. And he was writing, and we'll talk about this later, to Jewish Christians who were living outside of Israel. As we begin this book, I want to tell you, like I tell my wife when it comes to movies, pay attention to how James begins. James begins with a greeting. And if you're prone when you're reading the Bible, when it comes to the letters in the New Testament, to just skipping over the greetings to get to the body, slow down. I want to tell you, you need to put your brakes on. That's not a good thing to do. That's a mistake. Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament authors in all that they wrote, all that they penned. This opening, as well as the other openings to the letters in the New Testament, they're not just stylistic features. They're not mere formalities. The opening to James, as the other openings to these letters in the New Testament, they are theological statements which inform our reading of the body of the letter. Now, we see in James chapter 1, verse 1, that James begins with a joyous greeting, reminding believers of the nature of their relationship with God. That's what I want you to see in James 1, 1 when it comes to this greeting. It's a joyous greeting, where James is reminding believers of the nature of their relationship with God. Look in verse 1. You see the word translated as greetings. This word comes from a New Testament verb that means to have joy, to be glad. And you'll even see in verse 2, James says, to consider it all joy, my brethren. So most likely at the beginning of this letter, James wants his readers to be joyful. He wants them to rejoice, especially in the two truths that he shares, the two facts he shares about our relationship with God. He wants to stir their heart to joy so that as they contemplate these two facts about their relationship with God, they'll be ready to receive and ready to respond to all the instruction, all the commands that he gives in this letter, which God inspired him to write. So we're going to look at those two truths about our relationship with God this morning that should cause us to rejoice. And we're going to read the text first and dive in. So let's please read together verse 1. James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Father, I know in this verse, Lord, we just have two short statements, But God, you have packed so much in to this one verse. Lord, may you slow us down this morning. May you give us attentive eyes, attentive ears, attentive hearts. God, to see what we are to rejoice over when we think about our relationship to you and what it means, God, as we are going to be studying this letter in the weeks and months to come. Father, give us hearts to receive it. God, give us hearts to respond to it. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So James gives us two truths, two facts about our relationship with God in which we should rejoice. And number one, as believers, we should rejoice in the fact that we are slaves of God and Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in the fact that we are slaves of God and of Jesus Christ. Look how James begins verse 1, this salutation. He gives us his name, and after identifying himself, he uses this descriptive, and he says he's a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, James does not appeal to his familiar or physical relationship with Jesus as his half-brother when writing to these Christians, his target audience. Instead, he uses a descriptive that puts himself on the same level as them. He uses a descriptive which identifies him with his readers. James describes himself as a bondservant of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, this word bondservant, it actually translates into the word that we would understand to be a slave. Throughout the New Testament, when you think about a Christian's relationship with God, this slavery imagery to a master actually is a fitting description. It helps us understand what it looks like to know God as believers. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, this is what Paul tells us. He says, in Christ, when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, we've been freed from sin. We've had masters in this life, primarily sin. We've been freed from it, and we've been enslaved to God. So we've been freed from sin and enslaved to God to live in righteousness. Now, this is language all throughout the New Testament. So what does this language of slavery, this imagery, communicate to us about our relationship with God? First of all, this is what we need to understand. The imagery of a slave, it emphasizes the absolute authority of our heavenly masters. The slave imagery, it emphasizes the absolute authority of our heavenly masters. In the New Testament, a slave was someone who was under the total control of another person. So in one sense, when you read the word slave, the slavery imagery points beyond the slave himself, the servant, to the one who's greater than the servant. It points beyond to the master of the servant. Here James reminds his readers, and he reminds us, that we are slaves of God and of Christ. I want you to notice what James does here. James has no problem putting Jesus on the same level as the Father. He says he's a slave of God the Father and Christ Jesus the Son. These possessives of God and of Christ, it shows us the equality of Jesus with the Father. It shows us that just as God the Father is God himself, so is Jesus Christ God. But at the same time, as James is showing the equality and deity of Jesus with the Father, he's showing us that in Christ, in salvation, that we belong to both the Father and the Son. See, here's a truth that if we'll get it in our hearts, it will revolutionize the way that we live life. As Christians, we do not belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul tells us, you are not your own. We've been bought with a price. As Christians, we do not belong to sin. Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us we've been freed from sin. As Christians, we do not belong to Satan. John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that in him, God has chosen us out of the world, so we no longer belong to the world. In Christ, as Christians, we no longer belong to any so-called God. If there was any so-called God we were following before our embracement of the gospel, that God no longer has any control over our lives. Those are all false gods anyways. James tells us in his letter, James chapter 2, verse 19, that our God is one. One true God exists in three persons, but our God is one God. There's only one true God. We've been bought by this one true sovereign God, and we belong to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, let me help you understand this. The New Testament uses this language. When we turn from our sin and repent, we've actually been purchased by God. It's metaphorical language, not that money has exchanged hands, but here's what happened. Jesus came down from heaven. He was God in the flesh, became a man, lived a perfect life, and he had to go to the cross because the wages of sin is death. All of us are guilty. We've sinned against God. We're under condemnation. Someone had to die the death penalty. So Jesus comes down, dies on the cross. God accepts Jesus' death on the cross as payment for all of our sins. He died for sin. He died to rescue us from the judgment of hell. And in rising from the dead, we know that God accepted Jesus' payment. So anytime a person repents of sin and trusts in Christ, the Bible tells us God has purchased us. We belong to God. Maybe this will illustrate the point. Do you know that everyone who wants to become a citizen of the United States must swear an oath? This is called the Oath of Allegiance. I want you to listen to how this oath begins. If you're not a natural-born citizen and you're coming into our country, this is what you must repeat. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state or sovereignty of whom or which I have hereto been a subject or a citizen. Do you understand what the United States is saying when you become a citizen? If you're going to become a lawful citizen of our country, the United States wants you to have undivided loyalties when it comes to our country and any other country. If you're going to have to pick sides, if you're going to have to follow laws and support a constitution, you pick the United States, you obey the United States laws, and you support the Constitution of the United States. Lakeland Baptist, when we repented of our sins and we trusted in Christ, this is what we told God. We did it voluntarily. We did it with a joyful heart. God, all those previous allegiances in my life where I was serving myself, where alcohol, sexual immorality, false religion, whatever it may be, had control of my life, I renounce it all. And I choose to put myself under allegiance to you and to you alone. See, when we come to faith in Christ, God and Christ become our heavenly masters. We renounce all other masters. They become our supreme authorities, and they rightly deserve, and they authoritatively command that we submit to their will and to their rule for our lives. From the very beginning of his letter, James wants his readers to think about this imagery of our relationship with God and Christ, that we're duty-bound to them as our ultimate sovereigns. So let me ask you this question this morning, a question for us all to contemplate. Are you living in such a way that it shows a watching world, that shows your husband or wife, that shows your children, that shows your parents, that shows your coworkers, that God and Christ are your ultimate authorities in life? Is that how you're living life this morning? James wants us to contemplate that question. So this slavery imagery, it emphasizes the total authority of our heavenly masters, but at the same time, the slavery imagery emphasizes the absolute submission of the slave. As James is writing and he says, a bondservant of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what James is telling his readers. When it comes to God and Christ, I understand they're my masters. And I am completely submitted to their will, to their ways, and to their word. I give wholehearted devotion to Christ and to God. James was basically saying, when it comes to God and Christ, there are no rivals in my life. They are my supreme authorities, and I submit myself to them completely. And this was the view that James's readers were to have of their lives, and it's the view that we are to have of our lives. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to our relationship in Christ, this is what God wants of us. This is what Christ wants of us, that we are willing to say, I'm sold out, I'm all in, I surrender everything, I'm duty bound to the will of God the Father and of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's a story that's told of a famous violinist who played in a concert hall. It was world renowned. After striking the note, the last note on his performance, the crowd erupted in applause, cheering. They were mesmerized by the violinist's skill set. He walks off the stage, only to walk back on for an encore performance. Again, after playing in this encore performance, the crowd cannot believe what they've just heard. They're cheering and cheering. He continues to repeat this same walking off to come back on encore performance many times until the last time, this last encore performance, he strikes the last note. Again, the crowd is on their feet. They're cheering him on. He nods his head and he walks off. Reporters, they gather around his dressing room, waiting for him to come out. When he finally comes out of the dressing room, one reporter just had to ask. They said, we've got to know, why did you come back on for so many encore performances? You could have finished on the last note of your first performance, and the crowd was in awe of your playing and of your skill set. The violinist stopped, and he replied. He said, for the first time in my life in playing, my master, the one who taught me how to play the violin, was in the audience. And after playing that first performance, everyone stood to their feet in applause except one person. And after coming back on the stage, everyone stood and cheered in my first encore performance except him. Until that final encore performance, where everybody stood, including my master, in applause. And it was only then, when I saw him applauding, that I was satisfied with the work that I had done. Lakeland Baptist Church, that violinist, he played his violin for the audience of one. James wants us to understand that as the people of God who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are to live our lives for the audience of one. It doesn't matter if the world's cheering and God's not applauding, but it doesn't matter if the world's not cheering and God is applauding, because that's all that matters. As we work our way through the book of James, James wants us to have this mindset, as he wanted his first readers to have this understanding. We want our conduct, whatever God tells us when it comes to responding to trials or temptations, the way we treat other people, the way we use our tongue, the way we pursue things in this world, when it comes to wisdom, he wants us to make sure we understand we need to be living life so that God is proud of us, so that we are reaping the praise of God and not the praise of men. Whatever God instructs us to do in James, Lakeland Baptist Church, may we see ourselves as duty-bound to be God-pleasers and not men-pleasers. He and Christ are our heavenly masters. As believers, we rejoice in the fact that we are slaves of God in Christ. But last of all this morning, as believers, we rejoice in a second truth. We rejoice in the fact that we are the true people of God. Look at how James ends the greeting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. When you see this language, if you're familiar with the Bible, this reference to the 12 tribes, it recalls God's relationship to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. You remember God made a promise to a man by the name of Abraham. He told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. God went on to give Abraham Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Remember, the 12 patriarchs are the ones from whom we get the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel in the Old Testament, they were the special people of God. They were God's possession. Out of all the nations, God entered into a covenant relationship with them. They were his people out of all the other peoples in the world. And they were to take the light he had given them and to disperse that abroad to make known the one true God. Though they failed at that, they were still the one true people of God. When James uses this language to the 12 tribes of Israel, some commentators think here that he's using metaphorical language. But I think, and I agree with those others who contend that this is actually literal language. We're to understand it literally. When James speaks of the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, I believe he's writing to Jewish Christians. These are Jews who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're dispersed abroad. This word dispersion, it was a technical term to refer to Jews who were displaced from Israel proper. They were living in the nations outside of Israel. And so it's possible, since James was writing from Jerusalem and he was a leader in the early church during those days, a prominent leader, that after the persecution broke out in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 11, that James, as their pastor, so to speak, he's writing to them to address some concerns that he has to those Jewish Christians who have been scattered abroad. Now, what's the significance of this address for us to these Jewish believers? I want you to listen to what Peter David says about this language. In using this phrase to the 12 tribes, the author, James, looks on the recipients as the true Israel. Do you hear what Peter David just said? Anyone who's in Christ becomes the true Israel of God. We see this language in the New Testament that all of God's true people are the people who receive his son Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Messiah. Remember the promise God gave to Abraham. He would make him the father of a great nation. And he said, in you all the families of the earth would be blessed. How are all the families of the earth blessed in Abraham? It's through Abraham's promised seed, the Messiah, who came and died for our sins and made possible access to God through repentance and faith in him. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, when we repent of our sin, we become children of Abraham by faith. That promise in Genesis is applied to us. Because these Jews believed in Christ, James is affirming to them that you are the true people of God. Lakeland Baptist, the encouragement we have this morning is that every one of us who has turned from our sin and we've accepted Christ, God looks at us as his true people. God only has a people in Jesus Christ, his son. People often tell me, and I've shared this with you, that my oldest son Titus, who's sitting here with my wife on the front row, that he and I have a lot of similarities physically, that we look alike. I'm proud that we resemble each other. That's pretty cool. I like that fact. But let me tell you something that will make this daddy's heart more proud than anything else. It's not that my son looks like me physically, but that my son one day will imitate my character in Christ. I want my son Titus and my son Truett to be sons who walk in the truth. James tells us, James chapter 1, verse 27, that God is our Father. And in him, he's pure and he's undefiled, James tells us. And as such, we're to be a people that walk in this world unstained from the world. You see, as the people of God, Lakeland Baptist Church, church family, James is calling his readers, he's calling us to understand that living in this world, we do not imitate the world as God's people, but we imitate our Father in heaven, who has cleansed us and he set us free from sin and empowered us to live a life for him. So the question this morning I asked you, are you living in such a way to show that your ultimate allegiance is to Christ, the Son, and God the Father as your heavenly masters? Let me ask you a second question. Are you living in such a way as to reflect the character of God the Father and Christ in this world? Are you living in such a way as to reflect their will in your life, to reflect their desires in your life, to reflect their pursuits in your life, to reflect their speech in your life? Are you living that kind of life? James gives us this joyous greeting, reminding us of the nature of our relationship with God. Now, let me ask a question. How do these two truths that we are slaves of God in Christ and that we are the true people of God? How does it factor in to the rest of this book? I believe that James intends for this opening to affect the way that we encounter everything else we read in his letter to his first audience. See, this group of believers, these Christians scattered abroad, they had a serious problem. Things were not all well with them. And we see their problem, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want you to turn to James chapter 4. I believe, as Luke Timothy Johnson argues and Douglas Moo argue, that this is the climactic concern of the book of James. James is writing because there was a serious problem among these scattered believers. In James chapter 4, verse 4, look at what James calls them. He says, "You adulteresses." He calls them adulteresses. He's looking at their relationship with God, and he's telling us that they were guilty of spiritual adultery, what we would say in other terms is unfaithfulness to God. James puts it in other language that his primary concern in that verse is that this is what these Christians were trying to do. Here's the world. They wanted to be a friend of the world. But over here is their relationship with God, and they wanted to be a friend of God. They were what we might call today as fence straddlers. You ever sat on a fence? You got one leg on one side, another leg on the other. You've not chosen sides, but you're divided. We'll see throughout this book that James accuses them of being double-minded. He uses that he uses that several times to refer to them. They were double-minded believers. They didn't have a single-minded focus on God and on Christ. They wanted the best of the world, and they wanted the best of the kingdom. And when James learns of how they're compromising their faith, he gets busy penning this letter. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he actually calls them to repentance. I want you to look in James chapter 4 at what he says in verse 8. He says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Look at what he says. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So James writes to them and says, look, you can't live in both worlds. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. If you try to be a friend of the world, you actually make yourself an enemy of God. So therefore, repent of your sin and everything I tell you in the letter that is to come, understanding that you are a servant of God, understanding you're the true people of God. When it comes to trials, when it comes to temptations, respond in the way that God wants you to respond and not in the way that the world wants you to respond. When it comes to the way that you treat the poor in comparison to the rich, don't show favoritism. Treat people the way God wants you to treat them. When it comes to the way that you use your tongue, do not let both blessings and cursings come out of your mouth. That is not the kind of speech that a person who's following God would use. When it comes to envy and selfish ambition, chapter 3, seek the wisdom of God, which is pure, and not the wisdom of the world, which is full of selfish ambition. And when it comes to pleasures, do not seek selfish pleasures, James chapter 4, but seek those pleasures that are in the will of God. Lakeland Baptist, we should rejoice this morning. James wants us to rejoice that we have this assurance that in Christ, we are slaves of God in Christ. He is our ultimate master, Jesus and Christ, and they are only good, and they only give us good rules. Listen, when you're under the allegiance of Christ and God, that is not a slavery to bemoan, but it's a slavery we chose because God freed us from sin, and our good, good Father and good, good Savior only give us rules that set us up to prosper, that set us up to succeed, that set us up for blessing. Just like children thrive in a home where there are rules in place that clarify expectations, so our God, as our heavenly master, gives us the rules and expectations to set us up to thrive. We should rejoice in these truths, as slaves to God and Christ. Lakeland Baptist, our ultimate allegiance is to God and to Christ and to no one else and to nothing else in this world. As sons and daughters of God, we've been adopted into the family of God, and we're to imitate God's character and not the character of the world. So I've got a few requests this morning as we prepare our hearts for a time of response. Number one, as James is writing to an audience who's trying to split their devotion to the world and to God, let me ask you this morning, have you been compromising your walk with God in any way? Is there any sin that the Spirit has brought conviction to your heart concerning that you need to say, God, this is something where I know it's a problem. I know it's not in accordance with your word or your will, and it's a sin in my life that's become a snare in my life, and I need to repent of it this morning. I'm going to ask you, follow the Spirit's leading. Confess that sin this morning to get right with God. We're here to pray with you. We're here to help you. We're not here to judge. We want to help everyone be sold out, completely surrendered to Christ and to God. So is there any sin you need to turn from this morning? Number two, if you're right with God this morning, I want to ask you to do something here on out through the rest of this study. Every time you come in to this worship service as we're preaching through James, on the night before the service or the morning of, will you open your Bible and will you read James 1:1? Will you pray through this verse, reminding yourself, God, just as James teaches here, as Pastor has explained, I am a slave of yours in Christ, and I am a true son or daughter of God. Will you help me to remember that when we get into the text that Pastor's going to be preaching tomorrow or this morning, that my life is to be lived in surrender to it. My ultimate allegiance is yours, and I want to imitate you and not this world. Will you pray that over your life every time you come in, ready to receive and to respond to what God's word says? And today, if you're here with us this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, listen, you're enslaved to the wrong master. You're enslaved to sin, and the Bible tells us sin leads to death, and death leads to judgment. But in Christ, he's already paid your sin debt on the cross. He's risen from the dead victoriously, and he offers you a new life. He offers you a joyous life, free from sin, one in which he will give you the strength to live a righteous life for him and the Father, empowered through the Holy Spirit. Will you give your life to Christ this morning? I'm calling you this morning. Overcome whatever fears you may have, whatever hesitancies you may have. We're going to have spiritual encouragers on the rows and up front. We're going to have ministers up front ready to receive you if you need to give your life to Christ this morning, to become a son and daughter of God, to become a slave of Christ and God. Will you please pray with me? Father, I pray that you'll take this passage, this short opening in James, and you'll help us to see, as James was wanting his readers to see, that our lives do not belong to us in Christ. They belong to you in Christ. And that means, God, everything we do in this world, it should be done in allegiance to you and for your pleasure. We are the true people of God. You kept your promise to Abraham, and you've cleansed us of our sin. Oh God, may we reflect your character in this world. May we not confuse a watching world on what it looks like to be sold out to God. Whatever sin needs to be forgiven this morning, Father, will you please forgive that sin? Whatever decisions need to be made, God, so that we will stop being friends of the world and completely be friends with you. God, will you do that in our hearts? And Lord, if somebody's watching online, will you give them the courage to text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen, God, so that we can get in touch with them to help them in a journey, God, of walking with Christ. Lord, work in all of our hearts. Draw us to yourself, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?